to welcome all of our listeners once again back to Search the Scriptures. It's good to be back together. It really is. Good to be able to, again, as we try to imagine ourselves sitting around the kitchen table together with our Bibles open, all of us, us here, you there, and studying from God's Word, trying to learn a little bit more from what He has communicated to us in those just rich, I mean deeply rich, passages of Scripture. How blessed we are to have the Bible. How blessed we are to be able to own one openly, read it openly, and be able to study about it together over radio airwaves such as this. It's not that way in many countries. They don't have that freedom. They don't have that opportunity. Or in some cases, they may just not have the financial wherewithal to be able to own radios even. And so we're very, very blessed in this country. We're very blessed to be able to have God's Word and to be able to join together on this program each day. We really do appreciate you tuning in. We do hear from many of you. We're thankful that many of you are finding that you're really enjoying the teaching coming right from God's Word and that you're learning more and more. And our prayer is that you will continue to do exactly that. As we keep emphasizing, at the risk of sounding repetitive and redundant, but nonetheless, it's such an important point. So many people do not understand where faith comes from, how it develops, what the source of it is. Many people think that somehow God just bestows faith upon them. Well, the natural question ought to be, well, why doesn't He bestow faith on everybody then? Because certainly many people do not have faith in God. Well, that's not what happens. The Bible tells us the source of faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And so that is one basic reason why this radio program is so important, this ministry. It helps to develop faith within the hearts of the and the lives of those who are listening and following along. And as you come to grow in your faith, then you should be growing closer to God. And our prayer is, as we keep saying, that you will not just stop with believing in God and having a warm feeling about your supposed relationship with God, but our prayer is that you're going to come all the way to God His way, through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. As you repent of your sins and confess your faith openly in Christ as God's Son and your Lord and Savior, and then surrender to Him in baptism, at which point the blood that He shed on the cross is still 100% effective, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, to cleanse you of the guilt of your sins. And you come up out of that watery grave that we call baptism, a new creation, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, reborn, as Jesus told Nicodemus, has to happen in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You have then a new life. You're different. You're focused in a different direction, and that direction is heaven. You have a new hope, and that is eternal life with God in Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Our prayers are with you, and our prayers are for you, and we really do pray for you. It's good to be back today to continue our study with Dennis Stackhouse.
Thank you so much, Gary. And you're right, it is so good to come together once again on the program today. And I'd like to add my word of welcome to all those who've tuned into the program. Thank you so much for joining us, and may God bless this time together in His Word. You know, Gary, the Bible is so full of really intriguing and interesting accounts, as well as a lot of different characters we find through the pages of Scripture. The one that has really attracted my attention over the years, we read about in Joshua chapter 2, and that's Rahab the harlot. And if you're familiar with that account, you may remember that Rahab lived in the city of Jericho, and that when Israelite spies were sent into the city prior to Israel beginning to conquer the promised land, Rahab hid those two spies and kept them safe. What's intriguing about that is that virtually every reference within God's Word to Rahab describes her as Rahab the harlot. In other words, she was a prostitute. She was what we would call a sinner. And yet, God's word also instructs us how a sinner can come out of that condition and live in a way that's righteous in his sight. And Rahab was evidently one of those individuals. For in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we read this: "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." So certainly, even though Rahab was, at least at some point in her life, what we would consider a sinful individual, she had a faith in God. The Holy Scriptures make that abundantly clear to us. At some point, she turned her life around, believed in God, and evidently changed her life accordingly. What a great example that is for all of us, because each and every one of us are identified from God's Word as sinners. But fortunately, God also gives us the remedy, once again, where we can come out of that sin and live for Him, and look forward to an eternal home in heaven with Him throughout all eternity. Thank you for joining us again today.
We are truly blessed to have that plan of salvation, aren't we?
Oh, we really are, Gary.
We can be forgiven. We can be made new.
Mm-hmm.
Begin again.
Yes.
We're told in different places, different expressions, mm-hmm. we become a new man. Man used generically there, a new mm-hmm. person
yeah.
in Christ.
And that's really important, Gary, because I know I think of this in my own life, and I'm sure others do as well. There are times when we wish there was a redo button on life itself. You know, I'd like to stop, go back, and redo what I did. Well, God gives us that chance to start over and to have a completely clean and new life from a spiritual standpoint, as you mentioned. And what a great blessing.
It is a great blessing. And that is a very apt way to put it.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us the opportunity to hit the redo button.
He really does.
Yeah. Now, Dennis, we're going to get back into our study. We're focusing on the rather short parable that the Lord gave us in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It talks about the two men who went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And we've talked about how the Pharisee was the one who was supposed to be the religious example, spiritual example within the community, and the tax collector was an example who ordinarily would have been looked down upon as a mm-hmm. horrible, horrible sinner within the community.
Yes.
And yet when the two individuals went to the temple to pray, we saw very different prayers mm-hmm. and a very different pronouncement than would have naturally been expected by our Lord.
Yes, that's right, Gary.
What was that like?
Well, again, probably as we've said previously, the opposite of what most people listening to our Lord speak would have thought the outcome would have been. When we come to the conclusion of that particular parable, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 18, we read this: "Jesus speaking said, 'I tell you, this man,'" and that's a reference to the tax collector, "'went down to his house justified rather than the other,'" a reference to the Pharisee. "'For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'"
So we saw, and in this particular study, we're really looking at this in a very deep way. There's a lot there in those few verses.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of lessons for us to pick up. Now, we saw the difference between the two men.
Mm-hmm.
We noted that.
Right.
We saw the difference between the two prayers.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisee, how did he pray?
Well, in a very prideful, very arrogant, we might all almost say a very boastful way as he approached God.
Yeah, kind of bragged about himself.
He really did.
Well, no, he didn't kind of brag about himself. He really bragged
he
about
did,
himself.
He did, yeah. That's right.
Really bragged about himself.
Yes.
And on the other hand, how did the tax collector pray?
Well, we find this individual coming before God in a very humble manner. He was very contrite. He obviously recognized his sinful condition, and the very short prayer he uttered, he was simply asking, we might even say begging God, to extend his mercy to him.
He admitted himself openly mm-hmm. to be a sinner.
He did.
and asked for God's mercy. And that's really what we're talking about in this series of studies.
Mm-hmm.
God be merciful.
Right.
And how we need God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
This man recognized his need and openly declared it, begged God for it, whereas the Pharisee just talked about how good he was.
Right.
How much better than everybody else, including that tax collector.
Exactly right. And I think that really emphasizes the ending that we saw there in verse 14 of Luke 18. Our Lord said that the person who humbles himself, that's the one who's going to be exalted. Where, on the other hand, the one who tries to exalt himself is going to be humbled.
And then we saw two different results of the prayers.
Mm-hmm.
What happened with Jesus' pronouncement on the two men's prayers?
Well, in regard to the tax collector, our Lord said he went down to his house justified. In other words, he was considered righteous in God's sight. The Pharisee was not justified.
And of course, the tax collector was not righteous in spite of his sinfulness. He was righteous because he begged for God's mercy to be forgiven of his sins.
Yeah, he humbled himself before God, and, you know, God recognized that.
And the same opportunity exists for every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
If we will humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and ask God's mercy and forgiveness in the proper way,
yes,
we can expect for God to forgive us.
Absolutely right, Gary. And God's Word is full of examples of that very thing.
Yes, it is. Now, as we move forward with our study today, we need to spend a few moments thinking about what it was that made the tax collector's prayer so effective, as opposed to the Pharisee's prayer, which was not effective.
Right.
What was it that made the tax collector's prayer result in his justification?
Yeah, and to me, Gary, it comes down to the fact that the tax collector was the one who perfectly exemplified the humility that should exist within every one of us when we approach God in prayer.
It is true, and that's, we need to not come to God talking about how great we are.
Right.
Rather, we need to come to God telling him how great he is.
Yes.
And how much in need we are of his mercy, his grace, his strength, his wisdom, his guidance, his protection, his blessings. We could go on.
Yeah, and we need to make sure as we're praying to God that we're expressing our trust and our reliance in him for the strength we need, for the wisdom we need, to help us navigate this sinful world, because we live in a world of sin.
Yes. Now, the tax collector presented a perfect image or picture of humility
as he
offered his prayer in the temple.
He absolutely did.
And he did indeed humble himself before the Lord and was subsequently, as you pointed out, exalted by the Lord.
Yeah, right.
Because of his attitude.
That's correct.
And attitude is big when it comes to our coming to God in prayer.
Really is. Can't overemphasize that.
Yeah. You know, Dennis, there are a lot of people who, they take God to task.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they're upset with him. They're disappointed in him, angry with him in some cases.
Yeah. I'm sure we both have been involved with people who try to blame God for circumstances that have come about in their lives.
Yes. Yes. And hold their anger in their heart, maybe in some cases for quite a while.
They do, yes.
And that's unfortunate.
Mm-hmm.
We need to recognize that God does not always cause everything that happens to happen.
Right.
He allows things to happen because he has created us with free will.
That's correct. Yeah, we don't see that God created what we might think of as robots, you know, just mindless mechanisms making our way through life. You're right, Gary. We have a choice to make as human beings. We can choose to sin, or we can choose to stay away from sin.
Absolutely. And we all have that free choice. Mm-hmm. Now, God holds us accountable for how we choose.
Exactly.
All right. Now, we need to recognize sin in our lives. And, mm-hmm. you know, Dennis, I'm afraid that in our culture, in this country today, that we have a real problem with that.
I'm afraid so.
Recognizing sin, mm-hmm. we explain away everything.
Yes.
And if we look around and we see, well, it looks like everybody's doing it. Well, not everybody's doing it, but we excuse ourselves for participating in sin because we see other people participating in sin. Mm-hmm. Maybe on a wide-scale basis, but that doesn't mm-hmm. make it right.
Oh, not at all. And I think in some cases, Gary, we may try to grade sin or maybe put it on levels of degree. And we look at someone else, oh, Mike, what he did, that was just awful. You know, what I did, yeah, but it wasn't as bad.
Yeah, yeah. And so we excuse ourselves by way of comparison mm-hmm. with other sinners.
We do.
And what we need to do is go to God's Word.
Right.
Humbly mm-hmm. looking for the answer to mm-hmm. our sin and then making the proper applications to live by God's teachings.
Yeah, God's Word is the standard or the pattern by which we need to be living our lives.
It really is. And we need to not look at how other people are living and say, okay, well, if I'm not quite as bad as they are, mm-hmm. I must be pretty good.
Right. Yeah, that's not going to count well with God.
No. Now, let's look at a few examples from Scripture of recognizing sin in our lives.
Okay.
In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3, what do we read there?
Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.
Now this goes back to a previous encounter of the Amalekites with the Israelites when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, making their way ultimately to the Promised Land. Mm-hmm. And so God is holding the Amalekites responsible. They're holding them in judgment, and now he's bringing their judgment upon them. Mm-hmm. And he tells Saul, the king, first king of Israel, to lead his army and utterly destroy them.
Right. And he's delivering his message through Samuel the prophet.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Now, when we look beginning with verse 4 and read through verse 9, we see that Saul almost obeyed God completely.
Yeah, there we read. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed.
Now, we're not going to get into a deep theological discussion as to why it was righteous that God ordered Saul to destroy all of the Amalekites. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, it was because of sin.
Sure.
And the Amalekites' unfaithfulness to mm-hmm. God, disbelief in God. Mm-hmm. And they had been that way apparently for generations and generations.
Yes.
Now, Samuel, as I said, almost obeyed God completely.
Saul. Yeah.
Samuel giving him the instructions
Correct.
From God.
Yes.
Saul almost obeyed God completely.
He did.
He had his army destroy all of the enemy, all of the people, except mm-hmm. one, mm-hmm. and that was the king, King Agag.
Correct. And then we also see, Gary, that even though Samuel instructed Saul to kill all the animals, he didn't do it.
No, he kept, he spared. He says, Saul, the text says Saul and the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. Now, all that was good to the, in their eyes.
Correct.
Okay. That's not what God told him to do.
No, it isn't. And that's why we say, Gary, Saul almost obeyed God.
Yes. And so when Samuel, receiving the word from God that Saul had not done as he was instructed to do, when Samuel confronts Saul, now Saul starts to do what we human beings typically do, and that's try to explain ourselves away. Talk our way out of our mess.
Blame someone else.
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, cover ourselves, so to speak.
Yes.
In verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, what do we read?
Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?
And Samuel, again, as you said, tried to blame it on the rest of the Israelite soldiers, saying, well, we were going to offer these best of the animals to God.
Yeah, and I'm intrigued there, Gary, in verse 19, as Samuel is confronting Saul about this. He said, why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? You know, and again, as human beings, it might be easy to try to excuse that. Well, you know, he did a lot that was right. He did a lot that he was supposed to. He did a good thing. What's the big deal about sparing some of the animals or the king? And yet Samuel says this was evil in the sight of God.
Because he did not obey God.
Exactly.
And that's what we need to come to grips with. That's where a lot of people, they just have not. You know, they, well, okay, I'm not living righteously. Okay, I'm not living by God's teachings, but I'm not evil. Well, go back and read this text.
Exactly right.
He did not obey God completely, and Samuel pronounced him as being evil.
That's right.
Now, let's look at verse 24 as we close.
Okay. And here, Saul finally comes to grips with it. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
And he may still be kind of trying to talk his way out of it to some extent. You know, salve over things, smooth things over a little bit, because he's still blaming the people.
He is.
You know, and the fact is, Saul let it happen at the very least.
Yes.
If not openly going along with it.
That's exactly the case.
And so we need to understand, God does not want us to obey part of his teachings. He wants us to obey his teachings.
Yes.
And we need to accept that and reconcile ourselves to that responsibility on our part if we're going to be faithful to God.
Absolutely right.
Well, Dennis, our time is up for today, so we're going to stop and park here. We'll come back and pick up at this point next time and look at some more examples of people who needed to come to recognize sin in their life. In just a moment, we'll tell you how to contact us, and you can receive a copy of today's program on CD for free. We'll take care of the postage. You can also receive a Bible study that we send out through the mail, and again, it's absolutely free, and we'll take care of the postage, and it will help you see how you can be forgiven of your sins. We hope to hear from you right away.